This morning, God's Word comes to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, and we'll be reading all the verses of this chapter. While you are looking that up, you may want to put your bulletin in the back of the Trinity Psalter to page 881. We'll also be referencing that during the sermon as well. So page 881 in the back of the Psalter. But we'll read together from 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, this morning we are beginning a new, somewhat brief series of sermons. I expect about 10 or 12 sermons or so. As you know, we just finished a rather long series on the Word of God as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. In our morning services, we tend to do confessional, creedal preaching. And before going on to one of our other confessions, I would like to take a little time to focus on a particular theological topic. We've done this in the past, where we've looked at theology proper in the doctrine of God. We have looked at the doctrine of salvation together. And now, for the next several weeks, we're going to look at the doctrine of ecclesiology. Children, that means the doctrine of the church. What is the church? What does it mean to be a part of the church? I think it's important for us to spend some time studying this, because in many ways, the truth of the nature of the church is being lost today. I recently read an article by a particular minister, and he talked about the essence of the church. And the essence of the church, he said, was community and transformation. And by community, he said, we need to be a safe place where everyone can come together, believer and unbeliever, Hindu and Christian, gay and straight, a safe place for everyone. The church is about community. And when he spoke about transformation, he made no reference to the work of the Holy Spirit, but we tend to change the way we're going to live and see life around us. Now, to be sure, if the church has been negligent in welcoming those into its midst, we must take heed. But we do not redefine the church. So it becomes simply about community and a human transformation. The church becomes, at that point, something very horizontal. It is about simply our relationships with each other. No, we're going to talk together about how the Bible describes the church. We're going to talk about, this morning, about the attributes of the church. We will, in future sermons, talk about the marks of the church. How do you know something is a church? We'll talk about the various offices that are held in the church and also some of the purposes of the church. And it's good to know that while entering this topic of so basic to us, we call ourselves the church. What does that mean? Entering this topic, we don't have to start from ground zero. But we find ourselves in a creedal and confessional tradition. Every Sunday, almost every Sunday in our evening service, we confess together the words of the Apostles' Creed. And in that creed, it says, I believe one holy Catholic Church. And that creed is spelled out for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. And if you happen to be at page 880 and 881, the question in Lord's Day 21 is, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? Our confession, I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community I am and always will be a living member. A beautiful description, a beautiful definition of what it is to be the Holy Catholic Church. When we hear that expression, the Holy Catholic Church, we have in that simple phrase three glorious attributes of what the church is. The Holy Catholic Church. We confess the church. Fundamentally, the church is one. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is one church. Now, there are different manifestations of that church. Paul recognizes that when he writes this letter to the church of the Thessalonians. So he's writing to a church at a particular time, a particular place. But fundamentally, the church of Jesus Christ is one, we believe, the Holy Catholic Church, one church. And again, that may be hard for us to believe today when we see the fracturing of the church, when we think of the variety of churches that there are out there. Think just in the Protestant tradition. There are Anglican churches, there are Baptist churches, there are Episcopal churches, there are Methodist churches, there are Charismatic churches. Think even more narrowly within the Reformed churches. We have United Reformed churches, we have Canadian Reformed churches, we have Christian Reformed churches, we have Protestant Reformed churches, we have Reformed Church of the United States, we have the RCA, all these different types of Reformed churches. Our Presbyterian brothers have the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Church in America, the RPCNA, the EPC, all these different branches. And yet we confess fundamentally the church is one. Our confession says it is that body united by true faith. That body which confesses who God is as He has revealed Himself in His holy word, united in one true faith in the triune God. Children, at some point you may grow up and leave your home and leave our church and have to look for another church. What is it you're going to look for? And I would suggest the very first thing you want to look for is does the church you're attending, can it confess that singular faith in one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Can the church you're attending confess the truth of the Apostles' Creed? That is the most fundamental, foundational statement of the Christian faith and God as a triune God. Now, there are some churches which, for liturgical reasons, don't do that publicly in church like we do. That's fine. If a church does not confess the creed, that's okay. But if they cannot confess the creed, if they do not believe the truth given to us in that apostolic statement of the one true faith, then no matter what the sign says outside, that is not a church. We confess one church united by true faith in the one and only triune God. Now, we know that there are various denominations, there are various federations of churches. And we should not ignore our distinctives. For reasons, we have distinctives in theology and in practice. But we also must not make the mistake of confusing one church or one federation, denomination of churches as the true church. The church is broader than that. We must not forget the unity we have in that one true faith with other brothers and sisters. It's very easy for us to narrow the bounds of the church, but it is a great and glorious work of God. We confess the church of God, one holy Catholic church. We confess the church is holy, the holy Catholic church. And children, the word holy is connected in the New Testament with the word for saints. Saints are holy, which is why Paul, when he writes some of his letters, will write to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Philippi. He's writing to the church, a holy church. And when Paul says holy, when he says saints, he is not talking about sinless perfection. The church is made up of fallen and sinful men and women. He's not talking about people who are perfect. No one would be in a church like that. When he talks about the saints, he's not talking about something that will happen in the future, that later in the church triumphant will become the saints of God. No, he's talking about God's people right now. God's people who are called out from the world. Look at Paul's letter in verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. The saints are those who are chosen by God. And again, our confession reflects that. We believe the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life. It is a holy church. It is a called out church. A church called to be distinctive, to live holy, separate lives from the contamination of the world. That's what we mean when we say the church is holy. Not that it's perfect, not that it's sinless. We are all fallen and sinful, but we are called to pursue holiness. We believe the holy Catholic Church. And that word Catholic has been a matter of confusion for some. When we call the church the Catholic Church, and when we say that, we do not mean Roman Catholic. We are a Catholic church. We are not a Roman Catholic church. Catholic simply means of all times and all places. You might think of the word universal. Catholic means universal. And in fact, when you modify Catholic with any particular place, you belie its Catholicity. Catholic means everywhere. When you say Roman Catholic, you're saying, but it's Rome, not Catholic. No, we confess a Catholic, a universal church of all times and all places. Again, from our confession, I believe the Son of God from the beginning of the world to its end gathers the church. The church began already back in the Garden of Eden. Already in Eden, you have the man and the woman in fellowship with each other and with God. That's the most simple definition of church. Now, particular manifestations of the church may come and go. This particular church started a particular year. We say this church began. But the church, the Holy Catholic Church, has always been and will always be. The church is not a New Testament phenomenon. There are some churches, and I know of a congregation, where on Pentecost, they celebrate the birthday of the church. Pentecost was not the birthday of the church. If anything, it was the day the church came of its age. But the church has always been from the beginning. It didn't start in the New Testament. But God called a people to himself already back in the Old Testament, from the beginning of the world to its end. It's Catholic. It's universal with regard to time, with regard to place. Our confession says, out of the entire human race, God's church is a glorious church, a worldwide church. It's not simply a North American phenomenon. It's not just a phenomenon here in Chino, California. But God's church is great. It's glorious. It stretches the globe. This is the church we confess. We confess one holy Catholic church. These glorious attributes of what it is to be the church of God. But even as we talk about those things, one holy Catholic church, it still seems a bit academic. Those are academic definitions. We need to think of the church not only as organization, but also as organism. Not only as institution, but also as individuals. The church has members of that one holy Catholic church. That's how question answer 54 ends. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. He goes on in 55. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. The church has members. There's a living component to being a part of this church. It is the communion of the saints. The communion of the saints is our description of the church. And I recall listening to men being examined for the ministry, and one question that is often asked is this question. We confess the communion of the saints. With whom do the saints commune? With whom do the saints commune? And very often our initial answer is, well, with each other. We commune with each other, but that's secondary. First of all, the saints commune with Christ. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? That believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him. That is where our life comes from. We find the life and the source of everything we do in our communion with Christ. That's what it is to be a member of the church, not just the horizontal. But there is the vertical connection, which is absolutely necessary. The horizontal flows from that. This is the message that we have from God. It's what He has done in Jesus Christ for us. And this is the message that we bring to the world. Yes, the church is a community. There should be fellowship together, but it's community in Christ and what He has done for us. If you are here this morning and looking for a church home, this is a wonderful church to come and be a part of, but not because of the horizontal alone. Because by joining this church, you're saying, I am a member of Jesus Christ, and I commune with Him. That's the beauty of the gospel. We are made members of Christ. And that's the call today, to put your faith and hope and trust in Him, communion with Him, which overflows to communion with His people. Living members of the one true church of God. And that spells itself out in how we live. What's the communion of the saints? Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. We live to serve Christ. And to serve Him, we serve each other. Paul commended the Thessalonian church, not only for their belief, but for their action. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father the work of faith, the labor of love, the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. These were living members of the church. They expended themselves for Christ and for His people. Being a member of the church is so much more than simply showing up and filling a seat on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Being a member is so much more. It is recognizing our communion with Christ and out of love for Him, serving one another. Readily, joyfully, being willing to use our gifts and talents in the service of others. Are you a living member of that church? Not simply showing up, checking off a box, but actively caring for the life of this local congregation, caring for those inside the church, caring for those outside the church. Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, our Lord who came not to be served, but to serve. Paul says, this church became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Would Paul write the same thing about us? That the church is an example to all believers who might know us in this area. This is the call. Living membership in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That one holy Catholic church. That church called by God to be His own. And because of that call, because of our communion with Christ, to actively, in a living way, commune with each other. Not for our own blessing, but for the glory of God Himself. We confess, one holy Catholic Church. May God help us every day to act as living members of that church. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we do thank You and praise You for calling a people to be Your own, that out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, You gather protect, and preserve a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. Lord God, thank you for working in our hearts, that you have made us a part of that community. Help us now to expend ourselves, to work, to labor, to be steadfast, to serve you and to serve your people. And this, Lord God, not to raise a name for ourselves, but all for your honor and glory. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.